We shall turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read in Lamentations chapter 3. We shall read from verse 22. Lamentations chapter 3 from verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. We receive mercies from the Lord every day, and God's goodness to us is seen in the regularity of those good things that we enjoy. God is good to us, and God is faithful. And we are to praise him for his compassions and praise him with Jeremiah saying, great is thy faithfulness. And surely, if we are thankful for his unfailing mercies, we will close with Christ and look to him as our all-satisfying portion. God gives us many good things, but the greatest good is himself. And so may all his mercies lead us to himself, to acknowledge him as our God, and that we would find him to be our chiefest joy. And as the psalmist says, if he is our portion, he is also our hope. And so, as we would give thanks to God on this in this service of thanksgiving for the harvest of the past year, let us seek grace to acknowledge God, as our highest happiness, and as our true hope and resting place, that all of God's goodness would lead us to respond with Jeremiah, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. And the Lord helping us, we will notice, first of all, the mercies of the Lord. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's the first thing to consider, the mercies of the Lord and their unfailing regularity toward us. Secondly, the portion of the soul, and that is God. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. If we are the Lord's people, we will not find our happiness in this world. We will not find our resting place here. We will not find our prize and portion in this world, but we will say with Jeremiah, the Lord is my portion. And in the third place, the hope of the believer. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Bearing in mind that while God gives us food and gladness, yet if we're true believers in Christ, we will say with the psalmist, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. We have, first of all, the mercies of the Lord, and secondly, the portion of the soul, and thirdly, the hope of the believer. And if we do not have God as our portion, then how urgent is the need we have of seeking his face and favor free, to seek him with all our heart, seek the mercy of God in Christ, and that Christ would be your Savior, and he would be your happiness, your all-satisfying portion for time, for life in this world, and for eternity, the life to come. Look to the Lord. Wait upon him. Wait upon him not in a passive way, but with eager expectation. Be like Jeremiah and find your hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Remember, waiting upon God is not just hoping something will work out. Waiting upon God is to look to him with eager expectation, to attend upon him, to wait upon him with expectation. Hope in the Lord. We begin with the mercies of the Lord. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Well, Jeremiah, as you know, is called the weeping prophet. And here in the book of Lamentations, he is mourning over the destruction of Jerusalem. He had wept, of course, over the sins of the people and also the consequences of their sin that he knew were coming upon the people. The Babylonians surrounded the city. They besieged Jerusalem and captured many Jews, and at last they destroyed the whole city, and many perished from the conquest of Nebuchadnezzar. Many perished, and many Jews are now dead, and Jeremiah witnesses this awful spectacle of destruction and devastation and the slaughter of many of his fellow Jews. And yet there were survivors. Not all had been destroyed. Many of them survived. And why is that? Why were they not all consumed? Well, the answer is clear, and only one answer can be given. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Jeremiah couldn't claim that all of the survivors were righteous and innocent of any guilt. No, it's not because there's not enough guilt in them that they're not consumed. No, they are guilty. They're all sinners. Jeremiah himself is a sinner. They haven't escaped because they're not guilty. And on the other hand, it's not because God was not powerful enough to destroy them that they escaped punishment. No, there's only one answer that can be given. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. We are guilty. God is just. God is powerful. He's able to destroy us, but he is also merciful. And he is God and not man. If he were to deal with us as a man would deal with us, Jeremiah would say, we would have been cast away long ago. We would have been destroyed. But God doesn't treat us as man treats us. When we fail man, man abandons us. But when we fail God, he forgives us. He is merciful to those who trust in him. It is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. God is a merciful God. He spares us of what we deserve. He withholds from us what we deserve, and what we deserve is his wrath. We deserve to be punished forever. He is merciful, and he withholds from us what we deserve, and he gives us what we don't deserve, and that is salvation. Salvation in Christ, and all good things in Christ. Now, the word mercy is elsewhere translated loving kindness or goodness and mercy and love. It is that familiar word that is translated loving kindnesses. And so that tells us, of course, that God is love. He is loving. And as Matthew Poole writes, mercy is nothing else but love flowing freely to persons who are in misery. So God is merciful, and his love is coming out in a specific way in pity to those who are in a miserable condition. And we read in Psalm 145 that in him, in God, compassions flow. God is merciful. He is good to all his creatures. And when he afflicts people, it is not because he delights in it. No, we read verse 33, for he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, and so on. That's not what the Lord approves of. He doesn't delight in misery. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He is a merciful God, and he's ready to bestow mercy. And it is of his mercies that we are not consumed. And the word mercy, of course, is in the plural, which implies a variety of mercies. God gives us many good things. Here in Jeremiah's time, it is the mercy of God in sparing them and preventing the total annihilation of the people of Jerusalem, which they deserve, but God is merciful. And it is of his mercies, loving kindnesses, that we are not consumed. And there are many evidences of God's loving kindness to us. The good things of this life, the temporal benefits that we enjoy, all come from God in his mercy to us. He gives us food and clothing and homes and family. As Paul says, he gives to all life and breath and all things. The air we breathe comes from him. He fills our hearts with food and gladness. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. He gives us daily, our daily bread. So we have the mercies of the Lord, a variety of good things, including spiritual good things. God gives us spiritual blessings daily to us. He gives us the means of grace. And for his people, he gives them grace itself in their souls. He presents to us Christ and him crucified in the gospel. It's God's mercy to us that any of us have ever heard the gospel, the good news of salvation. That is God's goodness to us. And are we responding in thankfulness to him? Are we responding by faith in Christ and to accept that which is worthy of all acceptation, that faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? We're only truly thankful for the gospel if we're receiving the gospel, receiving Christ. We're not truly thankful for a gift if we turn our backs upon it. We don't appreciate it. We have no evidence of appreciating it if we don't actually receive it and enjoy it in our souls. How we should respond to the good news of salvation by truly believing in Christ, welcoming Christ into our souls and delighting in him, trusting in him, and serving him. Well, the prophet continues, and he says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." Why do we enjoy the Lord's mercies, and why is it that even now we are not consumed? As every day goes by, we're not consumed, we're spared. Well, it's because his compassions fail not. We are not consumed because his mercies and his compassions are continual. The word consumed and the word fail not, the two words together, fail not. The word consumed and fail have the idea of something coming to an end. And so he's saying that we have not come to an end because his mercies have not come to an end. His compassions are not coming to an end, and therefore we're not finished. We're not destroyed because God's compassions are not finished. They have not come to an end. No, his compassions fail not. So we still receive mercy. We're still in the land of the living. The word compassion is translated in another place as tender mercy. David, the psalmist, uses it in Psalm 51, verse 1, when he says to the Lord in prayer, "According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." So the word compassions is translated tender mercies. God is full of pity. He has tender mercies to sinners like us. And his compassions or his tender mercies do not fail. His tender mercies are experienced every day. Just as the sun keeps rising and the rain continues to fall, the crops keep growing and we're still enjoying God's tender mercies every day. Why is this? It's because his tender mercies never end. His tender mercies do not fail. Who is concerned about the sun not rising tomorrow? Have you met anyone that said, "I'm really worried that the sun will not rise tomorrow"? No, that's unheard of. Why? Because it's so regular for this great mercy, the sunshine, to shine upon us, to experience the light of another day. That is experienced every day with such great regularity and faithfulness. That's evidence that God's compassions fail not. And of course, this promise here, his compassions fail not, that is an absolute statement and declaration of God's word for believers. They experience this in an absolute way. His compassions fail not. For the unbeliever, the day will come when they experience no mercy. If they do not believe in Christ, the door will be shut upon them. There will be no more offers of the gospel when they are before the judge of all the earth. And so the compassions of God will come to an end towards them. But that just means how obligated we are to respond to the gospel, to come to Christ while there is hope for us, that we would not harden our hearts and not say, well, the sun is still shining, the threats of the word of God have not come to pass, everything goes on the same day after day. Well, it must be because God is not going to punish us after all. That's a wrong reaction to the unfailing regularity of God's mercies. No, God is holding out mercy to us and hope to us in the gospel so that we will embrace the gospel, we will come to Christ and be saved. That's how we should respond. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And for those who look to the Lord, they will experience in an absolute way that this fact, this truth, that his compassions fail not. And we see tokens of that day after day, month after month, year after year, just as seed time and harvest continue year after year, and God promises that while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. After the rain comes, you look into the sky, you see the rainbow. God is declaring his faithfulness, his compassions failing not. He is reminding us that he is merciful. He's offering salvation to us, and he is supporting his people with grace day by day, strengthening them as they go on to the end of their life, when at last the scene of time will be exchanged for eternal blessedness. But in the meantime, we read that his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God's compassions are new every morning. Each new day is a demonstration of God's unfailing compassions. His tender mercies are new every morning. Every day, every dawn, there's a new display in the sun rising, in the light shining, and food on the table, and the health that we have, able to get up and go about our work, another day that has come. These are God's compassions. They are non-intermittent. They are coming to us with unfailing regularity. They are new every morning. So it is with God's mercies and compassion spiritually. God is sustaining us every day. He's keeping us from falling into sin if we're his people. He's giving us the shield of his grace. And he is keeping Satan from overmastering us. He is constantly upholding his people. Yes, there are times when God's people are very low in their souls. They are dejected. They sink in their spirits. But remember, God is faithful. And his compassions are failing not, and they are new every morning. There's another morning in their experience when they say that weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. There's another dawn in their experience when God lifts up the light of his countenance upon them, and the experience comforts in their souls. So don't despair, child of God. The Lord will return as another morning, another dawn in your experience, when he shines on you with his face again. And why does the Lord return to his people in this way? It's because of his faithfulness, because of his great faithfulness. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful to his people. And that's why they're not consumed. That's why they are supported daily with strength. The word faithful has the idea at the root. It has the idea of firmness and certainty. And it's the root from which we get our word amen, which has the idea of assurance. And so God is merciful, and his compassions do not fail because of his faithfulness, because of his truthfulness. He has promised, and he will not go back on his word. His word stands sure. He has promised to uphold his people. He has promised to supply their needs. And that's why their daily needs are being met every day. Every morning, there's a new manifestation of his compassion, because he is faithful, and great is his faithfulness. Yes, his faithfulness is great when you consider the source of his compassions. They come from his nature, his infinite nature as being good, infinite in goodness, unchanging in his goodness. Who can adequately describe the faithfulness of God? His faithfulness is great because he is infinite in greatness. But also, when you consider the object of his gift, those who receive the benefits of his faithfulness, they are sinners. They are undeserving of the least of his mercies, and yet they are receiving daily his mercies. How great is God's goodness to us? How great is his love? How great is his faithfulness? God is faithful. He is true. He is true to his word. He will not lie. He is true to his promise. He will not fail. He is true to himself, because if his promise failed, he would not be God. He would not be a God of truth. But he is faithful. And great is thy faithfulness. Are we responding with Jeremiah like this? Here is a man who had seen affliction. Here is a man who is known as the weeping prophet. And yet he is saying, thy compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Even if we are lacking in some of the good things that we feel we need, still his compassions fail us not. Still God is great in his faithfulness, because he still loves us. He still is bestowing mercies upon us. He is still upholding us in our souls. He's still giving us a reason to be thankful. He's the God of grace, the God of comfort, and great is his faithfulness. He has promised, and he is true to his promise. I will never, never leave thee. No, I will never, never forsake thee. Great is thy faithfulness. And God is also constant in his offer of grace and mercy to sinners like us. We are constantly having presented to us the mercy of God in Christ. Again, the good news is made known to us every Sabbath in the preaching of the word, every prayer meeting night. We're hearing something, I trust, of the mercy of God in Christ. And every time we open our Bible, we can find a passage that leads us to Christ. Great is God's faithfulness in that sense, that he's offering salvation to us in Christ. And what is our response to that? Are we receiving the good news? Are we receiving Christ? Are we going to the blood of Jesus when we are acknowledging our sins and we feel pricked in our consciences, confessing our sins? Are we going to the blood of Christ that is continually presented to us? Christ is a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. It's as if his blood is constantly flowing in our direction. How we should go to the fountain and be washed from all our sins, our daily sins, going to the blood that cleanseth from all sin. There is forgiveness with God. From the merciful nature of God, the forgiveness comes to us through the blood of Jesus Christ into our souls, applied to our consciences, that we may be purged from dead works to serve the living God. And all of his gracious benefits, if we have not yet experienced them in our souls, they are ours in the gospel. They are presented to us for our acceptance. His tender mercies, though we may have refused them, they are still offered to us. That is the mercy of God. That is evidence of his faithfulness. His promise does not fail. If we receive his promise now, we will be saved now. Receive Christ. Rest on him. Trust in him. And you will experience God's faithfulness to you in your actual experience every day. And you will come to agree with Jeremiah that he is your portion as well. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. In the second place, we consider the portion of the soul. Surely we should respond to God's compassions and his faithfulness to us, not by mere contentment with what he has given us, as if these things were an end in themselves and we find all of our happiness and enjoyment in the good things of this life. No, the good things of this life and God's compassions to us in these temporal mercies should lead us to himself, that we would find him himself to be our happiness and our joy, that we would respond just like Jeremiah does when he acknowledges the mercies and compassions of the Lord new every morning, his faithfulness being great. He responds this way: the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Is he our portion? Well, he declares himself to be the portion of his people. God says to Abraham, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward, a reward that exceeds all other rewards, a reward and blessedness that goes beyond all the other kinds of mercies and blessings that we may receive in this life. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And God's people have accepted him as their portion. They desire God above all things. It's by grace that they have chosen him as their sure portion. As the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 57. And they have chosen the Lord, Jehovah, the great I Am, the God who is infinite in being and power and perfection, the God who is a personal God, the living and true God. They're saying, the Lord is my portion. The one who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all grace, the one who manifests himself in the person and work of Christ, the one who is God manifest in the flesh. This God is our God. This God is our portion. He promises to be a God to us and our children. The Lord has shown us mercy. He has shown us his great faithfulness. And our response is, he's my portion. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. What is it to have the Lord as your portion? What is a portion? It's what a person desires above all things. It's what a person has for themselves as their very own. It's what a person prizes like an inheritance, saying, this is my share. This is what I have. It belongs to me. You have your share. You have your portion. This is my portion. and it is the Lord himself. The Lord is my portion. As David says, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. All that I have that is goodly to me comes from God, and he himself is my treasure. He's my portion, and he's my God. As Richard Sibbes puts it, nothing is so much ours as God. That's a wonderful comfort, that God has put himself over to be ours, to belong to us. He is our God. And so that we can say that God is our God, even more than we can say that our house is our house or our money is our money, because our money will be taken away from us, our house will be gone, our very body will have to go into the grave for a time, but the Lord is our God. He will never forsake us. Nothing is so much ours as God is. The Lord is my portion. And he's our treasure. And as, again, Richard Sibbes puts it, the more that you spend upon God, the more you may spend in the way of faith and trust and looking to God for grace and help. Whereas the money in the bank, you might have a debit card and you buy this and you buy that, and you can go to your statement and look, the numbers are going down, it's almost gone. But when you spend upon God, when you believe in him and you trust in him to help you, the more you spend upon God, the more you have, because he's an infinite portion. Your treasure is unlimited. Well, that is how the Lord's people respond to the goodness of God. The goodness of God, his mercies, they lead God's people higher than those mercies, to God himself as their all-satisfying portion. One's portion makes one count himself blessed. We count ourselves happy and blessed by what we consider is our main portion, what we prize, what is our joy, what we look forward to. Other people, well, they have their car to make them happy, or their house or their boat, but God's people, they have their God to make them happy. People may prize gold and silver, but the Lord's people, they delight in God more than all the treasures of the earth. They have the Lord himself. They are blessed in him. He is their life. A portion is what people live for. Now, some people find their portion in their sports. They live for games. But God's people, they live for Christ. They live for the Lord. They live for God. He is their portion. They live for him. And it's like the Levites and the priests. They didn't have great inheritances. But God assures them, I am thy part, and I am thine inheritance among the children of Israel. So whatever our lot be in temporal things, whatever our share of earthly things is, we have God for our inheritance. That's an inheritance, a part and portion that will never be taken from us, will never be deprived of. No prime minister or president or king or dictator can ever take away that inheritance from us. It will never be snatched away from us. No matter how much we may get into debt in this world, no one can take that inheritance from us. Because he is our God and he is our all. The child of God sees God as the highest good. The highest happiness is God manifesting himself in Christ. As David says, I will go into the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. And that's evidence of grace. Only the Holy Spirit can enable us to find God as our chief happiness, because otherwise we choose mere earthly things. We find our happiness in maybe intellectual achievements, but it all centers on self. Even if we think that we delight in the attributes of God and can reason philosophically about the highest good, if we don't see the goodness of that and the glory of God and find our souls resting in God, well, then that is just the work of the natural man. But it's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to cause us to truly rest in the Lord, to find him as our portion, to feel this. And notice what he says, that the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. His very soul feels this deep within him in his inmost desires. It's not something he learned. He's not parroting others. It's not a mere profession he makes, but his very soul deep within him feels the Lord is my portion. And often the Lord's people, they feel very little of that. And they wonder sometimes, is it really the case that God is my highest satisfaction? But they have had a taste of it. They have had times when they have felt it deep within them, and they can't be satisfied. They'll never rest until they experience that again. They'll feel, no, things are not right with them. They can't be satisfied with things here below. They need God as their God, as their all-satisfying portion. And when they have a little taste of it, that is worth more to them than all the world. They're not going to let go of that experience. They have found God as their portion, and they're not going to let Satan take it away from them. They're going to hold it fast. God is my portion. Christ is my delight. He is precious to my soul. Though my heart fails and sin deceives me, and I find my heart sometimes entangled with temptation, yet I go back to this. I must have Christ. Give me Christ or I perish. He is my delight. I have found sweetness in him, and I want that again. I've known what it is to rest in Christ. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I have sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. And so I'm brought back to this at times with Asaph. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Forever. Not just for a few moments, but to all eternity. He alone satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. The Lord Jesus Christ alone is altogether lovely. There is loveliness in him that outperforms and outshines the loveliness of all other beings. Have you seen that? Have you felt that? If you haven't seen it and you haven't felt it, pray that your eyes will be opened. Pray that God will give you a new heart. Pray as never before. Seek the Lord as never before. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. As for hid treasures, when you lift up your voice and cry for wisdom as for silver and gold, you see an enthusiastic man searching for hid treasure. He stays up late at night because he's intent on finding that treasure, maybe in a submersible in the bottom of the ocean, or it may be somewhere else that history has told him about, but he's not resting till he finds it. Well, that should be you in spiritual things, seeking the hid treasure of Christ himself, that he would be your Savior, he would be your portion, your all-satisfying portion for time and for eternity. And if he is your portion, then you will also find him to be your hope. In the third place, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. In the third place, the hope of the believer. the fact that God is a portion of believers gives them true hope. Because if God is not their portion, what hope do they have? Everything else that they try to find satisfaction is going to be taken away from them. But if God is their portion, God will never leave them. God will never abandon them. That is true hope. When your hope is eternal and unchangeable. When what satisfies you will never dwindle and never lose its luster. It will never pale. No, the portion of the believer is not like the portion of others. It's an unchanging, immutable, eternal portion, and therefore they have hope. Therefore will I hope in him. They will hope. Jeremiah is going to hope. The believer will continue to hope. They are resolved to hope in the Lord. It's not just a hoping for the best as a wishful kind of thinking. They don't know what's going to happen. They're just hoping something will work out. That's not the hope that the believer has in this situation. It is a real hope. It is a certain expectation. That is the hope of the believer. It is a certain expectation of future good. And it is God who is their hope. It is the Lord that they hope in, God alone. If they trust in man, well, man will fail them. If they trust in money, riches will take wings and flee away. But God will never forsake them. And therefore, they will hope in them, in God. And also, God, for the believer, is a tried hope. They have experienced God's goodness. They know that his mercies are unfailing. His compassions fail not. Great is God's faithfulness. And therefore, they will continue to hope in him and expect more goodness from him. And they know from experience that God has met all their needs. God has not failed them. They have failed God, but God has not failed them. And therefore, they will hope. They will go on hoping in God, waiting upon him. Go back to a previous verse, 21. This I recall to mind. Therefore have I hope. And what was that? I believe he's pointing forward, and that is to this. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Yes, he is prone to dejection, but he's going to bring back to his mind the reason he has hope, and that is the Lord's mercies are new every day. The Lord's mercies, it is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Therefore, I have hope. And therefore, I will return to my quiet rest, because God maintains my lot, because God meets all my needs. I will be thankful to him. I will hope in him for more blessings from him. I will go on praying, give me this day my daily bread. It belongs to me because God has promised it. It belongs to me because I belong to God. My daily bread belongs to me because God belongs to me. He is my God. He is my portion. Therefore, I will hope in him. In God, I have an infinite supply, a storehouse of blessing, and a storehouse of grace. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So we know where to go if we would have access to the infinite storehouse. It's in Christ. He is the door. He is the way. He is the way of access. We go to Jesus, and we have in God, through Christ, all that we need. And the very gift of Christ to die on the cross for sinners like us is the evidence that God will meet all our needs. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him also freely give us all things, all that we need and beyond, blessedness now and forever. So go on, child of God, hoping in God. Wait upon the Lord. And if you have not experienced God as your hope and blessedness, and Christ as your portion and delight and salvation. Lay hold of his promise. Verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Will you not seek the Lord while there is time? Seek ye the Lord while he is near. Call ye upon him while he is near. Seek him and you will find him. The Lord is good to those who seek him. Will you not experience the goodness of God? When you seek the Lord with your whole heart, you will experience his goodness, his mercies, his compassions, his tender mercies. You will experience him as your portion and your portion forever. Then come and welcome to Christ. Hope in him. Go to him. He has promised, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, enable us to receive the good news of salvation and all that comes with it, life and salvation by Jesus Christ. In Christ we have blessedness. In Christ we have the outpouring of thy love by the Holy Ghost. Oh, that we would experience thy blessing in Christ, the Holy Spirit taking the things of Christ and showing them to us, and thy love being felt deep in our soul, so that we will have to say, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. O Lord, bless us with these spiritual blessings, even as we receive many mercies, temporal mercies, day by day. We receive so many tokens of thy goodness and of thy faithfulness, and may it lead us to repentance, and may it bring us to Christ, that we, every one of us, would close with him as our Savior, our resting place, the foundation of our acceptance with thee. O Lord, make Christ precious to us, Christ crucified, the wisdom of God and the power of God, with whom alone we have acceptance, and in him redemption by his precious blood. Cleanse us by his blood. Accept us in him, for whose sake we pray. Amen.